Father, to again assemble ourselves in obedience to thy word and study the things that are so relevant in the time in which we live. We thank thee that we have every means available to us doctrinally, that there isn't a situation in life that we can never be confronted with that thou hast not already provided the answer and the problem-solving device to ward it off and result in our being victorious. May God the Holy Spirit teach us this evening, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. One of the questions here has to do with the very issue of arrogance. And apparently, the groups that are now starting to push certain doctrines, and they always kind of go overboard. Faith, for example. Now, we're studying faith rest. But the question is a lack of faith really the root of arrogance? Now, you should be able to answer that. What is the opposite of arrogance? Humility, exactly. And humility, which equals authority orientation. So you have to learn to think categorically. And it's not a matter of faith in what? The lack of faith. In whom? Okay, certainly the word trust would be a synonym of the word faith. But I don't really say that, and I don't think that to say that the lack of trust is arrogance. Because the person is trusting, unfortunately, they're trusting in themselves. Okay? Now, if the question is it a lack of faith in God? Well, this might be a byproduct, but I think technically speaking, arrogance is really the opposite of authority-orientated humility. And that's exactly what we're studying, because humility is authority orientation. And what kind of people do not want to be under authority? Arrogant people, exactly. And it's not a matter of faith. But I think what's happened, you see, is it's just like the Baptist with baptism. All right, they have a good doctrine, and they want to reinvent the wheel of baptism. So they say, and I had one say to me, a deacon, he says, every time the word baptism is used in the scripture, it refers to water baptism. I said, you're out of your tree. And so I taught, for the first time in that church, as its pastor, Romans 6, in its proper approach, that it's spirit baptism, and he walked out and eventually resigned not only his deaconship, but also from the church. And like an idiot, he came back about 6 months later with his tail between his legs, and not only did we take him back as a member, and we made him a deacon again. Now, that's called deserved suffering. That's the proverbial shoveling you-know-what and wondering why, when you threw it into the wind, it ended up back in your face. And I've learned quite a bit since then. So I don't believe, I'm sorry, that the whatever was said during... you see, some of this stuff, I protect myself by not even listening. Really, you hear it and you're just going, and you say, forget it. There's somebody who wants to reinvent the wheel again, and you move on from there. Like I said last evening, the wheel is rebound. Rebound is a simple principle. You confess, you isolate, and you forget, and you're forgiven. Now, if you want to reinvent it, then you throw in the word repentance ahead of it. But that's not a reinvention. Say, why? When a person is out of fellowship, what does he automatically do when he decides he wants to get back into fellowship? He changes his mental attitude regarding his sin. Therefore, he has... So they start making these issues. And I take issue with it. And I will, as long as people want to reinvent doctrines that work. They didn't work. They would say, okay, modify it. Find out why it's not working. But it works, and it works beautifully. Maybe it doesn't for them. One of them, I guess, has a real hang-up with this faith in the Holy Spirit business. He said, why do you have a problem with that? Because the Holy Spirit's ministry is to speak of whom? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come. He will not speak of himself. He will speak of me. And there is a chain of command. When the Son came, who did he glorify? When the Holy Spirit came, who did he glorify? The Son, exactly. And everything is pointed to the Son. And I have faith in Christ. I have no problem with that. What is this faith in the Holy Spirit? Again, a reinvention of semantical concepts to, what, confuse people? See, that's how lordship started. That whole idea. And then, unfortunately, you will find that too often people have an experience, and it's a rather negative one, and sort of rationalize the doctrine relative to that experience, they change the doctrine. That's what happened to John MacArthur. That's what happened to Charles Ryrie. And I suspect maybe it's happened in some cases as well. I know of one case, for example, where a man who did not believe in divorce got a divorce. His wife, they just parted. They couldn't get along. So what did he do? He started a ministry for what? Divorce couples. Isolating all others, his was a ministry specifically designed for divorced couples. Well, if that isn't subjectivity, I don't know what is. Now, I have a ministry to divorced couples, not because I've been divorced, but simply because of the fact that we open the doors to whomsoever. We don't care what your background is. As I look around, that's probably half the congregation. I'm glad you're here because you wouldn't be accepted in most churches. Well, you'd never serve, as how they put it. And if you were teaching a Sunday school class, they would tell you to take nursery. At least you could be around children that way. I had a gal actually call me, and that's how she was advised by one of the biggest churches here in the valley. And she went right back to that nonsense. Why did she come to me then? Because she knew she'd get the truth. See, I have a problem with that. I really do. You know the expression, you tell it as it is? And I don't really care what you think, how people react, because I have to live with me. I'm the most difficult person to live with. Not my wife. No. I, living with me, because I got to put up with me. I had two Mormons knock on my door just before supper this evening. I opened the door, I took one look, I read their name tags, and I said, and I shut the door. That's it. Now, they didn't realize how protected they were by my doing that. Because in the past, I'd have said, come in, said the spider. And I'd sit them down and rip them to shreds. And then what do you accomplish? I've had them go out my door, dust their feet, clean my sidewalks with brushes and brooms. Angry. JW's even worse. I lay in wait for them. Well, at least I used to. Not anymore. Open the door. Awake. Asleep. Boom. See, you have to have a quick one. And then they go. They stand on the other side. What? What did he say? Guy says, I want you to meet my friend here. And whatever his name was. And I looked over and I said, fine. Bye. I shut the door. I went back in, finished cooking. Next question. I'm taking these out of order because some of them are quite lengthy. Some of them I will not answer because they go into long, drawn-out doctrinal, as well as like the one suggestion last evening about what is the difference between infra and sublapsarianism. Got a month? There's a whole course taught on this in theology, by the way. An entire semester generally dedicated to it in some places. Some schools, they take an hour. Were Christ's two natures inseparable or equal in power and strength? No, one was divine, the other was human. One was every bit divine. The other was every bit human. If he got cut, he bled. He hurt. He would have physically been able to be put to death in his body. His body was the same as any other human body with one exception. It did not have a sin nature. Now, did his human nature rely on his divine nature at any time? And that's the big issue of the hypostasis, or what is called the kenosis. The word kenosis in Greek means to empty. Now, he voluntarily set aside the use of his divine attributes. He did not lose them. He simply didn't use them. Okay? I think that answers that question, if I'm correct. All right, let's get to our study. Humility is authority orientation. Oh, by the way, be reminded, tomorrow night, 8:30, men's prayer. And then please also look at the VBS board for any new additions, as well as please fill out and return as quickly as possible. You know, Westsiders, you are the most ribbeth-less people I've ever met. You say, what's ribbeth? RSVP. You just don't ribbeth very well. And so, ribbeth. These were given quite a while ago. I was not aware of that. And they should have been in by May 31st, which is tonight. Let me finish. They are Vacation Bible School pre-registration forms. They should be filled out so we can have an idea how much food to have, how many classes we're going to have, how many teachers we have to have for those classes. You know, strange things like that. It does help. You get one teacher coming in and there's 90 students and another one has four. It's not fair. And we could arrange that if we had these. Please, if you're sending your child to VBS and you haven't filled one of these out, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Large seashells also needed. And Christmas lights, preferably blue. This is all for VBS. I have no idea what they're going to be doing with them. I just pass on what they put here. Any announcements that are on this podium, I give. Sometimes I alter them. But that's because I can't read. Humility is authority orientation, grace orientation, objectivity, and teachability. Listen carefully. Humility is the antithesis of arrogance. Not lack of faith. Lack of faith is exactly what it implies, lack of faith. See, faith means trust, lack of trust. You say, well, can we say then that a person who doesn't trust is arrogant? Yeah, but that's not the reason. They may have a lack of faith because of their arrogance. You see? But humility is the antithesis of arrogance. And humility is authority orientation. People who are arrogant don't want to be told what to do. That's simple enough. We have arrogant women today that want to make a marriage work. It'll never work. It'll never work because they will not subordinate to their husband. And if you're that kind of a woman, not arrogant, but you say, I will never subordinate myself to any man, don't get married. There's nothing wrong with that. You'll be real pleasant. Otherwise, you're going to turn into a Sarai. Now, wasn't that nice the way I put that? Wasn't that nice? Say, what's that? That's translated bitch. Hey, I didn't translate it. I just told you what it's translated. Sarai means the bitty, the contentious one. And that's kind of really, demasculizing the term. Humility is an absolute necessity for the faith rest drill. Because you see, you have to fall under the authority of the Holy Spirit, who is going to control the direction in which the faith rest drill coordinates the other nine problem-solving devices that have been strategically located on the defense lines of your soul. And when those defense lines are not properly coordinated by the Spirit of God through the use of the faith rest drill because of arrogance, you're going to fail. You'll find the biggest losers in life are arrogant. They can't hold jobs. Why? Because they don't want to be told what to do. You know what I've always found interesting? People will say, I'm sick of taking orders from other people. I'm going to go into business for myself. You know what they've just done? They now make the world their authority. Because every customer becomes the authority. Some of you probably noticed this the other evening. We were waited on by a waiter who is arrogant. And I told him so. He got all upset because he tried to charge the other table, get this now, for dinners when they only had appetizers. There's a vast difference between $6.95 and 15-something per dinner. Then, he didn't even add correctly. And he's mad because they're questioning the bill. I said to him, I told him in Greek the equivalent of, cool it, man. Just relax. Relax. And they wonder why people lose customers, you see? You know, waiters, you know, that's really a unique function of service. Not everyone can be a waiter. I couldn't. I'd be dumping food all over everybody. Somebody give me a look, I go, well, I'd quit right there. I couldn't take that. They have to take the abuse. They've got to smile. I remember Lori, you know. Somebody was sitting there like, yes? I wouldn't take that. I'd get it. What? What? Off comes the food. Boom! That's it, boy. Not on the head. Goodbye. Then I'm not a waiter. It's a unique service. And when you get a good one, oh, man, do you have service. And when you get a bad one, which you usually get, is there a lack? Sure there is. You've all been served. I hope you've been served by a good waiter in your life. They're a pleasure. They're right there. May I help you? You need this. You need that. You need this. And yet they're doing that with everyone, whoever their section happens to be. They're not sitting there talking to this one. Hey, I had one time walked in on the phone. On the phone to be seated. Waiting. I said, can we be sitting? Had to see him on the phone? She's talking to her boyfriend. What? The worst Chinese restaurant, Long Island, New York. Gave a guy a tip. Said, is that all you're going to give me? Is that all you're going to give me? It just so happened the woman that owned the place was a believer. And I walked up to her and I said, she said, what? I chewed out a lawyer today. How do you like that? Boy, I feel good today. And you know what his conclusion was? How can I make you happy? Whatever you want. I called him to tell him something. I got his legal aid man. Charged me $30 for the advice he gave me on the phone. $30! He laughed when I told him. This was the lawyer. They keep sending me a bill for $14 that I owe. What happened to the $1,500 I gave you, Jack, when you didn't do anything? $14. Hey, well, we'll take care of that. How? It's gone. Forget it. It's over. Good. What else can I do for you? I want your business. I want your house. I want your cars. I want... No. He says, I don't like to have people unhappy. Of course, the fact that I told him I was the pastor of a church of 5,000 helped. No, I did not do that. I told him he was recommended to me by another lawyer in our church. And I says, and I'm not happy. How can I make you happy? I says, pay all my bills. So I had fun. And he understood it. Hey, you know, there's nothing wrong with standing up to people. Isn't it funny? We'll stand around. I've done it. I do it more than I should. But I do it. You know, you come home, there's your poor wife, she's been doing whatever she's moving all day. You come in and say, damn boss of mine, blah, 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 blah. Tell him! Or the incompetence that's down there on that job, blah, 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 blah. Of course, Gary and Lori never have that problem. If Lori does that, she's fired. Besides, Gary's not a harsh taskmaster. He's a Simon Legree. He whips them into shape every day. Everybody, T-shirts now. You, I caught you breathing. Is that on your time or mine? I've been down there. I've seen them all standing around playing basketball. Boy, they really work hard. Yeah, Gary's out there. Yeah, what do you need, PT? Yeah, okay. And then this is the way. Oh, you really got it rough, huh? All right. Ship that box. Tote that bale. Yeah. And he walks back in. Bam. That'd be quiet because half the church works for him now. Hey, maybe one day it'll just be called West Side T-shirts. No way. You've got to change the name anyway. Humility is the antithesis of arrogance, the attitude produced by maximum metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness in your soul. Listen, you have to have a foundation to have humility. Teachability, for example. Do you think a child is born with humility? Do you honestly think that? They've got to be taught. Children are born with 000 humility. And 100% sin nature. Now, I can say that objectively. My kids are grown up. I see my grandkids, Carbons. I see your kids, Carbons. I know you think that grandmothers and grandfathers are supposed to sit around and say, "That child can do no evil." That's a little sinner with a sin nature permeating through every cell structure of its body, and I don't expect anything else out of it, and it has to be taught. And you teach it. And you teach it properly. What is manners, for example? Isn't manners a form of authority? Isn't manners an expression of humility? By having to say to someone, if you didn't hear them, "Eh?" Rather than, "I beg your pardon, excuse me, pardon me." That's a mannerful thing to do. "Let there be light." That happened one Sunday morning. I'm on Long Island teaching in the church. Very gloomy day. I mean, it was gloomy. And if you know Long Island weather, it can be gloomy. I mean, you walk outside and it was gray. Everything was gray. I'm teaching away and all of a sudden I said, "And the Lord said, let there be light." And the sunshine just broke through the windows and just flooded the entire auditorium. And I said, "See?" I was starting to shake because I was wondering what's going to happen next. Just filled the auditorium with sunlight. And the gloom departed. I don't know why I told you that, but I just thought I'd mention it. Point A is probably the most important paragraph in this entire section of doctrine regarding humility. Listen to it again. Humility is authority orientation, grace orientation, objectivity, and teachability. Here's what you find. Arrogance is the antithesis of every single one of these. There's no authority orientation in arrogance. There's no grace orientation in arrogance. What's the antithesis of grace orientation? Legalism. What is legalism? Another form of arrogance. My way is right. Your way is wrong. My way should be your way. See, that kind of thing. And no one has the right to impose upon you a standard that you may hold, that may be fine for you, that has nothing whatever to do with the Word of God or the Christian way of life. But as soon as they tell you that that is the Christian way of life, that's arrogance. And that you can't grow without it. That's arrogance. Just like the Baptist position that if you're not water baptized, you will never grow spiritually because that's the first step of obedience. Prove it! There are no commands regarding it. Did that issue come up at the ordination? I don't remember. I certainly didn't bring it up. It did come up? Oh, that's right. Bob is still a Baptist, isn't he? No, he's not. He holds to the position that I hold. You say, what's that? If a person wants to be water baptized, I'll do it. But I'm not going to tell them, well, now you're a believer. Next thing you got to do is be water baptized. Where does it say that? It doesn't. And that is not the next step of obedience. Matter of fact, it isn't any step of obedience at all. It's an identification with Christ as a testimony to the unbelievers in your family or your community. And most of the water baptisms that I performed, even as the pastor of this church, was in front of believers. There wasn't an unbeliever in the crowd. I have no problem with it. Jewish man comes to me and says, I want to confess Christ as Savior. I come from an Orthodox Jewish home. Man, I'm going to get him in that water. I'll tell you that right now. Because I want to see those yarmulkes start to rumble. dancing on top of their head. Because they'll probably, the next day, have a funeral for that man. That's the way they do it. They actually have a mock funeral. They got his name on the casket and everything. And they bury it. He's dead. He's dead. He's no longer a member of that family. Humility, then, is the attitude produced by maximum doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness of your soul. And this, you see, becomes the foundation for humility. You can't be arrogant around the Word. What are you going to say? I know more than the Word? The Word is wrong and I'm right? God is wrong and I'm right? Well, that's absurd. And yet people do it. And they say it. They say it how? By their lives. Every time you take matters into your own hands, you're saying, in effect, that you can do it better than God can do it. Remember, he sings that song, anything you can do, I can do better. That's true. He can. But boy, we are impressed with ourselves. We really think we can do it as good as he can. In fact, I know some people, listen carefully, they think they can do it better. You know what that's called? All together. Thank you. In some circles, it's called aggressiveness. In others, it's called assertiveness. Being assertive is just another word for being arrogant, especially in the female of the species. You know, you get a woman who's very quiet, reserved, very few that, but they are. They're those. Very quiet, very reserved, very subordinate, huh? Isn't vocal, isn't mouthy. There's a vast difference between vocal and mouthy. Vocal is you hear all the time. Mouthy is she always has some nasty comment, some comeback. I've got a granddaughter like that. She's mouthy. So I call her the mouth. And I said, that's enough, mouth. Not mouse, mouth. I'm not saying mouse with a lisp. And so she'll look at me, and then she gives me the arrogant look. 2 years old. Not 2 years old. She's already got it, and it's one of these. And off she goes. Well, I'm going to go see my yaya. Well, you go ahead, and she's going to say the same thing I just said. And she'll go in, and she'll say, Bapu said, blah, 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 blah. So she says, he's right. And she goes, and leaves. How often have you seen a two-year-old do that? That's mouth. It also indicates intelligence, unfortunately. I mean, if you get a kid that has an IQ of 4, they're not going to come up with much. Right? Go in the other room. You get no math out of them. They can't even talk yet. If they can even understand, go in the other room. 4, of course, is just a figure of speech. Probably more like 5. Humility transfers reality from self-centeredness and self-absorption to grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. Get that? Humility transfers reality from self-centeredness and self-absorption to grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. See, there is a subordinative quality. In grace orientation, you've got to actually allow the Lord to do it. That's what grace orientation is all about. And treating your fellow man under the principles of live and let live, instead of sitting around and judging them or tearing them down. Let the Lord take care of them. He's the Father. But see, we figure that we're going to advise him. This is what I think God should do in this matter. And he really is not interested in what you think. Remember? Would you get that, please? God is not impressed with your opinions. God is only impressed
with what he knows, not what you know. Now, if you get to the point in your life, this is exciting, where what he knows, you know, what's the result there? Blessing. But not until. And if you insist on going counter to that, as per James, you know, the book of James is a very interesting book because it's so practical. I love the book. I'll teach it again one of these times. But the thing is, there is an idiomatic concept that permeates a particular chapter where James is saying, in effect, look, you want to declare war against God. All right. Get all of your armies and your implements of warfare on your defense lines, and you're going to lose. Because God has never lost a battle. Here's some biblical documentation for the point I just gave you. James 4:6. 1 Peter 5:5. Interestingly enough, Peter says a lot about humility. I wonder why. You see? Here's a guy who had to learn it, in some cases, the hard way. Look at him prior to the crucifixion. He was going to fight off the whole Roman army with a sword. That's arrogance. And then you could tell he didn't know how to use it. He aimed for the guy's head. And what did he do? You think he actually aimed for his ear? He lopped his ear off. He missed. And you hear what our Lord said to him? Peter, what are you doing? Put that thing away. That's exactly what the translation has. What are you doing? Put it away. In other words, you don't know how to use it. You arrogant creature. And one moment, he's declaring that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The next moment, what shall this man do? Eh? Always questioning. The Lord is telling him he's going to die in a manner that is, oh, really? And as he looks around, he says, and he sees John. He says, what's he going to do? How's he going to die? How is he going to glorify you? I'm sure the Lord probably said to himself, oh, come on, Peter. What do you ever learn? And he said, if I would that he lived till I return, 1,000,000 years. Doesn't say that, but I'm trying to hyperbolize it. So the saying went abroad that John would never see death. Somebody actually believed it. Arrogance always takes simple phrases and makes them complex so that no one understands the simplicity of the phrase. Our Lord said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Here's where arrogance comes in. I wonder what he meant by that. What he meant by that was, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He had previously taught them that a little leaven leaveneth the whole part. Leaven, as you know, is used to do what? It's yeast. It's used to cause bread to rise. How much do you need? Not very much. And how much will it eventually permeate? The entire loaf. Right? He says, be careful of the doctrinal teachings of the Pharisees. That's what he's talking about. They took leaven. Boom! Leaven, yes. Leaven, we make bread. Bread! Oh, we forgot to buy the bread. And that was their conclusion. They had forgotten to buy bread. The Lord said, when you go into town, bring some loaves of bread back. They forgot it. Arrogance. Arrogance is a man standing, warming his hands. And a little girl comes out and says, there's one of his disciples. And he turns that part of the avenue blue with words of disdain. It says he cursed. and then denied him. Said, I never heard of him. Who? I don't know him. Never heard of him. You know what John Hentz wants to do, that stinker? You know what he wants to do? First thing he wants to do when he sees Peter? He wants to go, isn't that rotten? That must be Texas humor. I just don't.
By the way, he won't be able to do that, you understand. We're all going to be on our faces before the Lord. We're not going to be running around trying to find other believers making fun of them and what they did when they were on earth. I know some of you would like that, but that's not the way it's going to be. Walk up to someone and say, well, did you finally get straightened out doctrinally? I told you.
Now, this may sound simple, even oversimplified, but listen to it nevertheless. Humility is the quality or status of being humble. Which is a modest sense of one's importance in life. Modest. Let me rephrase it. Reasonable evaluation of one's importance in life. You're not supposed to go around. This is not humility, by the way. I'll characterize it. Somebody, let's say you're a landscape painter. I have to qualify that because if I say painter, it might be house painter. Or a portrait painter. And some of you have that talent. I've never tried it. Personally, I think it'd be easy to do. But nevertheless, I've never tried it. So here you're doing your things, you know, and so on and so forth. And somebody comes up to you and says, that's the most gorgeous whatever it is you've just painted. And you say, oh, it was nothing. What do you mean it was nothing? Here's what humility says. Thank you. Don't try to demean your work. Because now you see what you're doing is you want more praise. That's low self-esteem. Much less spiritual self-esteem. And we've seen in our previous studies how self-esteem and spiritual self-esteem fit and interlock in the believer's advance in the Christian life. Somebody standing in the corner looking like a wallflower, not saying much at a party, is he humble? No. He's a non-active wallflower. That's what he is. That's simple enough. Is a person that's not the life of the party humble and the life of the party arrogant? No. You have lives of parties and you have corpses of parties. No, you have those that just don't want to enter in. They just kind of stand around and mope. Some of them are moody. I don't know what their problem is. We have a great bunch here, but occasionally we get moody people that, you know, come on the scene and you look at them and you say, what's wrong with them? No, you don't. Just leave them be. They want to mood, let them mood in the other room. See, that's live and let live. And don't try to get somebody like that spirited, because they'll pass out. You got it, didn't you? And give him something to drink. That'll make him, yeah, sure. If that's the case, you're liable to see something come out that you didn't want to see come out. That subconscious starts getting released, and look out, Charlie. He might start jumping on tables and swinging from chandelier to chandelier. You know, goes, he's a throwback to his ancestral arrangement. You see, everything under the principle of humility in the divine dynasphere is the antithesis to everything that arrogance is in the arrogance complex. It is a dignity and poise related to doctrinal orientation. And boy, if we need anything today, it's people that have dignity and poise. And I'm not talking about, you know, being able to walk with a book on your head. That's another kind of poise. No, I'm talking about poised in life. A temper that is poised. A disposition that is poised. Not poisoned. What we have a lot of today, and you can see it even in our young people, they're all loaded cannons. Waiting to go off. Never in the history of this nation, even in the Old West, did you just shoot somebody arbitrarily. Of course, I understand Doc Holliday shot somebody for snoring too loud. Then anybody that drank as much as he did, how would he know the difference? Why do we always memorialize the kooks? Really? Write books around Robin Hood. Sherwood Forest. Hey, he was a thief. That's what he was. He was a thief. He took from the rich to give to the poor. You know what that's called? The Democratic Party. Okay. I expect Funny Face to come out one of these days with a Robin Hood costume on. Might as well. It's called income taxation. Isn't fair. Say, what do you think's fair? 10% across the board. That's it. Everybody pays the same. Goodbye. That's it. Make a buck, take it out. 10%. Make 1,000, 10%. Million, 10%. 10 million, 10%. No tax breaks, none of this loopholes, none of this. 10%. Everybody fair share. Make a lot of money, you pay a lot of taxes. You don't make a lot of money, you don't pay a lot of taxes. That's simple. But you don't take the middle class and say, you pay everything. That's my venting hostility on politics tonight. Tomorrow night's second installment. I haven't heard Clinton speak lately, so my mother-in-law's always asked me, did you hear a speech this morning? No. I didn't want to get sick. When I feel bad, I don't want to feel worse. Now, if I'm feeling good and I want to feel bad, I listen to a speech. And she says, he had a joke. As he is a joke. But he's our president, and I respect him for that. I have to. I honor him as I would the king. King William the First. He'd like it that way. Or is it King... His wife, the second. Look, I told you repeatedly, don't blame me. I did not vote for her. Okay. Humility is the quality of status of being humble, a modest sense of one's importance in life, the antithesis of the function of the arrogance complex of sins. It is a dignity and poise related to doctrinal orientation, as well as metabolized doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness. Humility is related to the virtue produced by maximum doctrine in your soul. There it is. Somebody asked me once, what's virtue? Humility. What's humility? Virtue. What's being humble? The antithesis of being arrogant. What is the sphere of humility? The divine dynasphere. What's the sphere of arrogance? Cosmic one. You've got at least 12 gates of arrogance in cosmic one. I don't know if I've modified. Is it still 12? You know, when the colonel first came out with that, he had about 37. Somebody said, make it smaller. And some of us modified it down and kind of combined some of them. I think mine's around 12. You can check the chart. I think it's in the tape room. The arrogance complex. The other is the hatred complex. And we haven't gotten to that yet, really. Because I don't think any of you have gotten to that, so I don't have to address the issue. You did a lot of bouncing around the arrogance complex, though. So that's why we address that issue. Point three, the humility of the humanity of Christ in the dispensation of the hypostatic union established the precedence for humility and grace orientation in our spiritual lives during the church age. You know what's amazing to me? The amount of believers that will not... Now, see? Now, see? Whenever it's moved, that's what happens. There went $30. That's how much the bulbs cost. That's why I get so upset when they say, we're just going to move it over here. And then when they move it back, and it's gone. Anyway, what I was going to do... Let's see, who's got a white shirt on it already? What I was going to do is show you a chart, very simply, that you must have something before what you now have to establish a precedent for your life currently. And it's amazing to me how many people disregard the hypostatic union as a dispensation. Isolate it completely. Overlook it completely. If you don't see it, if you don't recognize it, you have no precedence for the Christian life. You've got to have a role model. Who are you going to look to? All right, let's forget that there is a hypostatic union. Let's forget there's... Go back to the age of Israel. Who are you going to pick in the age of Israel to model the Christian way of life in the church age? Moses? David? Joshua? Samson? Now we got you fighting and knocking down temples. Okay? Solomon? I can hear at least one guy saying, yeah, 900 wives. Yeah, mm-hmm. He wouldn't know what to do with them anyway. I don't know if he knew what to do with them. You got to remember something. It says he's the wisest man. He had to be. Think about it. He had to be. I figured it out one time. I think he had four a day. Hey, that's when I was young, okay? Now it doesn't matter. He could have had six for all I care. Who are you going to model your life after? You say, well, Jesus in the age of Israel. No, something wrong there. Because he was doing a lot of changing, wasn't he? You've heard, it is written, but I say unto you, a lot of changes. That's why they accused him of doing what? Of violating the law. He was establishing a new precedence. He himself became the role model for the believer in the church age. That's why we have to be very cautious about this two natures of Christ and the use of his divine attributes. How do you use them? No contest. How are you going to live the Christian life without a divine nature? Don't come running up here and telling me that believers have a divine nature. That was one of the other issues that came up, you remember. They've not thought that through. We have a new nature, but it's not divine. What's another word for the new nature? The new man. What else? What's the new thing that's in you that wasn't there before? The human spirit. It's simple enough. And when the human spirit is in control, under the filling of the spirit, there, you're putting on the new man. And it's the power of the spirit, not your divine power. That'd be a violation of Christ in hypostatic union. But he had two natures. He had the nature of man and the nature of God. Never used the nature of God. He could never have been our role model. But he subordinated himself in every degree. And you want to hear the theological screams that go up when I make that statement. He submitted himself in every way to the whole. Who sustained Christ on the cross? The Holy Spirit. With whom was he filled from birth? The Holy Spirit. Who gave him the insight and taught him? Listen, taught him the Holy Spirit. Now look, I'm Christ and I have two natures. Still with me? Don't get upset. I'm not really. I want you to see a picture here. Now, I don't know something. All I got to do is go to my divine side, knows everything. Just switch it right over. Transfer to A drive to B drive. That's it. Huh? Or from C to D. X copy / S. All subdirectories. I used X copy the other day. Great DOS command. Nevertheless, he didn't do it. He didn't do it. And we have phrases such as, and he grew in knowledge. What? The Lord Jesus had to learn in his humanity? Yes. Do you have to learn in your humanity? Yes. What else do you have? Nothing. See? Now, I like that. You know why? Because it's simple. You know how they argue this in theological classrooms? Oh, the possession of this and the exclusion of this and the... Hey. Slow down. Get down to the facts. Make it simple. What are you talking about? Well, how did the Lord do what he did? By the power of the Spirit. The same way we do. He's our example. And if that's true, and it is... And you can see the reliance upon the Spirit of God. There's no other way to live the Christian life. He showed us that. Unless some people think they're divine, I don't know. I certainly don't. Do you? Is there any divine people here? Scare me. Go ahead. Raise your hand. Cause me to run out of the building in panic. None of us are divine. All right, Bob's got a degree called the Master of Divinity. And you know what they call it in seminary? Mass Div. It's short for Master of Divinity. What, does that make him any more divine than he was before? No, of course not. All these little handles we give people. You don't have any divinity. I don't have any divinity. But I'm indwelt by it. And as soon as he's released in my life, same picture of Christ in hypostatic union. Or we'll simply call it the dispensation of the hypostatic union. Therefore, how many dispensations are there? Five. There were four, remember? Sure, I thought there were seven. Close your Scofield Bible and think. Four major dispensations. Now there's five. Why? Because people have done some thinking on the matter. And they realized they left out the most important. From what dispensation do we extrapolate Christian truth? The age or the dispensation of the hypostatic union. All right, that's the principle of our humility. How do we know that? Because Philippians 2 tells us. He humbled himself. What's the next phrase? What's interrelated? Listen to it. Interrelated with humility. He humbled himself being... Begins with an O. It has a B in it. Obedience. Obedience. See, but that's the result. Obedience.
and that's by faith.